So we hope to see as many of you there as possible. All right? Okay, so today I'm always excited to start a new series. I remember when preparing for Job, it was like, man, I can't wait to start this. When I was doing James, can't wait to start this. And I feel the exact same way with Ruth. This book is amazing. It's an encouragement, it's a blessing, and I hope that it will be the same for you. As it's a short study, it'll only take, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 messages, but I really hope that it's a blessing for you all. So with starting a book, it's always a little bit different on the front end. We always have to build the context of where we're starting. And so it's not going to be a regular 3-point sermon with illustrations, that sort of thing today. So I'm going to ask you to track with me. And I think if you can track with me today, it's going to really set you up to enjoy this series for the next few weeks, okay? So if I can have your commitment to paying attention in this introductory material, I think you'll be benefited. Let me just open up with maybe a little bit of a context with a quote in The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, in the book by J.R.R. Tolkien. There's this moment where, you guys know the story of Lord of the Rings, right? Or at least more or less. There's this moment where two of the main characters, Frodo and Sam, are working their way towards Mordor, towards Mount Doom to destroy this ring. And it's been a long journey. It's been a really horrible journey and difficult. And there's this moment where Sam is looking out into the darkness. They're in Mordor, where it's like smoky and cloudy and the sulfur and lava, and they're tired and weary. And things look horrible, like things are just going to fall apart. And Sam looks out into the sky, and this is what J.R.R. Tolkien says. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. If you've seen the movie version, Sam looks out. He says, "Mr. Frodo, look, there's light and beauty up there that no shadow can touch." And the connection to the book of Ruth, the reason I wanted to open with that is because the background of the book of Ruth, and even the introduction to the book of Ruth, is the clouds and the sulfur and the lava and the weariness and the trial of this life. But the story of the book of Ruth itself is the star that shines down. Okay, the book of Ruth is this star gleaming through this dark background that gives us hope and courage and excitement. It presents the goodness and the faithfulness and the sovereignty of a God who cares. And as we look around, the specifics have changed. Okay, like we look around and we don't live in the same time as ancient Israel and Ruth and these characters, but the general scenario has not. There's sin around us. There's darkness around us. And this study, I pray, will be a star to us that shines through the gloom of our trials and our difficulties. So that's my prayer for us today. And as we jump into it, I'm just going to pray real fast, and that will be the case as we start this study. Lord, thank you for this book. It really is a bright star that shines through our trials and our darkness, and it gives us hope for your goodness. Help us to believe it and trust it and submit to it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start with just a little bit of a historical background of the book of Ruth. Let's just start with maybe, what do you guys know about Ruth? Maybe just some general thoughts. Just toss some stuff out.
It's a gold mine for pickup lines.
Pickup lines. Why so?
I'm just a Ruth looking for her Boaz.
All right, there you go. So basically, you know that there's some things we can glean from here about romance. Okay, yeah, so there's some romance in it. What else? What do you guys know about Ruth?
Okay. Well, wasn't she from like Moab, right?
Yeah, Ruth is from Moab. Why is that significant?
Because like the Moabites aren't supposed to be in the Promised Land.
Yeah, there's, well, at least in the sense that Moab is an enemy of Israel, for sure. Good. What else do you know about Ruth? Any storyline things, characters? Is that it? We know it's about romance and about Ruth the Moabite.
She does, like, weird things to try and secure Boaz. So, like,
yes. Yes. We'll get to that in a few weeks, but yes, Ruth chapter 3 is a pretty controversial chapter. What in the world's going on there? Maybe we can learn some stuff about dating and courtship. I don't know. We'll talk about it. Jackson.
Is she like one of two or three females that have a book of the Bible named after her?
Two, yes. Okay, so pretty significant. Ruth is the only, is one of two stories, Ruth, and you know what the other one is?
Esther.
Esther, yeah. And basically, I think, this is a story about primarily about women, actually, Ruth and Naomi. And we see two women in a culture that is very man-dominated and God's blessing of them. Nicole, do you have something?
Yeah, doesn't she, like, work with
me
or, like,
mm-hmm. Yep, so Ruth, and there's this story of gleaning and the harvest and that sort of thing. Good. So you guys know the... Go ahead, John.
Ruth's in Jesus' genealogy.
Good, yeah. Awesome, okay? It's pretty big. And we'll talk about that today, that Ruth is in Jesus' genealogy. So you've got the general idea, some big picture stuff. And today I want to spend some good time talking about the build-up to Ruth. Okay, no book of the Bible is just thrown out there. It's in a context that is important. And so really, really fast, I just want to kind of walk through. We've done it before, but it's always good for us to do this. Eric and I are going through the Old Testament, and we always start by reviewing what we've gone through so far. And it's, even though I've done it a lot with him or with other people, like, it's always good to remember the context of Scripture in general. So we're going to go from Genesis to Judges really fast. Okay, so Genesis, what happens in the very beginning of Genesis?
Creation,
right? And then immediately?
The fall.
Okay, sin enters. Everything was created good, but then sin enters. And then we have what's called the first gospel. Do you guys know what that is? The first gospel? Yeah, Genesis 3:15, which says that an offspring will come who will come from Eve's line, who will crush the head of the serpent. And so that's the first gospel, because right from the very beginning of the fall, God has promised that there will come one who will deal with the problem of evil. And you have to realize that, because the rest of the Old Testament is concerned with that. Jackson. So yes, but you have this dichotomy set up between the seed of Eve and the seed of the snake. And I think what that's doing is setting up those who are righteous and following God, and those who are following evil. And it's perhaps a little bit metaphorical in that sense. And so anyway, God is concerned with redeeming people from the very beginning. Okay, and so we go a little bit further in Genesis. We have this man who God makes a covenant with. His name is? Yeah, Abraham. Eric, what does God promise to Abraham?
Land, offspring, and blessing.
Yeah, he's going to get land, he's going to get offspring, he's going to be blessed, and Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and these 12 sons turn into what nation?
Israel.
Okay, so Israel is now God's chosen people. In the book of Exodus, God creates this nation Israel and takes them out of the land of Egypt, this act of deliverance, and he enters into a covenant relationship with them. What's this covenant relationship? What do I mean by that? Who can explain God's covenant relationship with Israel? Does anybody know it? Let's go ahead, give it a try.
If you follow my commandments, I will bless you.
Right. So God makes the law for his people. There'll be this kingdom in the middle of this of a dark and fallen world. There'll be what's called a kingdom of priests. They will show God to the people, and they will be his representatives, and they must follow the law. Okay? And there's sacrifices. In Leviticus, we get the sacrifices, how a holy God can live in the middle, literally the middle of an unholy people. And then in Numbers, he starts moving them towards the land. Okay, so Israel's going towards the land, and they get to the very edge of the land, and do they enter? No, they fail. They say, no thanks, God. We won't take your blessing of the land. We'll do it our own way. And so then we have this 40-year montage where they're walking around the wilderness and sinning, and God has to punish them. And eventually, Deuteronomy, they get back to the land. God gives the law again, and they're going to enter the land, and we get to Joshua. When they get to Joshua, they go in, they push out all the wicked nations, and finally, Israel gets itself in the land that God has promised to them. Okay? So, are you tracking with me so far? The nation of Israel in the land that God has promised to them. And that's where we get to the book of Judges. And Judges accounts for the early years that Israel is in this promised land. And what you have to realize is this is very important to the context of Ruth. Can I have somebody read, open to Ruth, and read Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll tell you when to stop. Okay? Go ahead, John, nice and loud.
Now it came about in the days when the judges governed.
Stop. Okay? Now it came about in the days when the judges governed. Okay, this is the context of the book of Ruth, is these early years of Israel's history in the land of Israel. And what you have to realize is that this phrase implies a very dark background, right? A very dark background. This is not, when an Israelite read, now it came about in the days when the judges governed, they're thinking the book of Judges. They're thinking, man, that history there. And what is that history? Hey, do you remember when Mark Stuckey was in here a few weeks ago? He actually taught on Judges, and he talked about this downward spiral in the book of Judges. What is that downward spiral? Anybody know? Who's got it? What happens? What does Israel do in the land of Israel? Yeah, Julia, sorry.
like they're loving God, and then they fall into idol worship or sin, and then God sends a judge who
brings
them back.
Right. So we have this spiral where Israel sins, then an enemy is lifted up who oppresses them, which God promised if they don't follow his commands, they'll be cursing. And then they cry out, help us, God. And then God raises up a judge. The judge delivers them. And then they are saved, and then they sin again. And it's just this spiral over and over again, this cycle that keeps happening. It gets worse and worse and worse, and the sin gets worse and worse and worse. And at the end of the book of Judges, there's this story that really highlights how bad things are. And I'm going to keep it general, but you have to know that it's like worse than R-rated stuff. Okay? Jackson.
So then Ruth is kind of like a subsection of Judges?
Kind of. I want to be careful of that because I don't necessarily know if the author, we don't know who the author is. And it might have not been, it probably wasn't the author of Judges who authored Ruth. But it's set in the context of the book of Judges. And at the end of the book of Judges, we have this R-rated story in which sin is just running rampant. Okay, I'm going to go through it really fast to show you just how bad things have gotten. Okay, so at the end of the book of Judges, we have this guy who takes what is more or less his girlfriend. Okay, it's a concubine. His girlfriend, and he takes her, and this group of men are trying to give him a hard time, and so he takes his girlfriend and he gives her to them, and they rape her, all right? And this guy who gave her to them gets angry because they do that, even though he's the one who gave her to them. He gets angry, and so he does this really disgusting act to try to get the attention of the rest of Israel to say, hey, Israel, look at what this horrible city did to my girlfriend, my concubine. And when the rest of Israel finds out what happened, they get angry, and they gather themselves together in civil war against this tribe that committed this horrendous act of rape, okay? And so the entirety of Israel comes against this one tribe, Benjamin. And there's this civil war, yeah? There's this civil war, and in the process of fighting, Benjamin almost gets entirely wiped out. Like, there's like 600 men left after the fighting. And so now there's a problem, because Israel, even though they did this horrible civil war, they realize, wait a second, we almost just wiped out an entire tribe of our people. And so they're like, what do we do? What do we come up with to help these 600 men who are left from the tribe of Benjamin? And so the plan they come up with is to attack another one of their cities in Israel and kill almost everybody except for some of the women. And they give the women to the tribe of Benjamin. Yeah, it's crazy, right? It's absolutely ridiculous. And so they get these 400 women, but there's still not enough women for the tribe of Benjamin. They need more wives. So like, okay, what do we do now? And they tell Benjamin, you know what you should do? You should go steal the wives of this city. There's this feast, and these women will come out and start dancing, and you just hide, and when they come out, you go and capture them. And then you'll have wives for yourselves, okay?
Take notes, guys.
And that's what happens. That's what happens. They do it, and that's how Judges ends, okay? And in that last story, this repeated phrase keeps happening. Eric, are you there in Judges?
Wait, no, I'm in.
Okay, well, good. Read the very last verse of Judges.
25?
Mm-hmm.
In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit.
Okay, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. How's that working out for them?
Not
Not good. Okay, things are falling apart. It's anarchy. It's rampant sin. This is what happens when wickedness is allowed to go unchecked. It expands to horrible, horrible degrees. And so when Ruth opens up with, now, in the days when the judges governed, what should we be thinking?
Oh, that sucks.
Yeah, oh boy. This is going to be bad. Okay, there's going to be some really horrible destruction, violence, sin. Except that Ruth is not like that. And we've used this illustration before, how when you want to see the beauty of something, it helps to see it against a black backdrop, right? And so I've said how if diamond sellers want to show the sparkle of a diamond, they'll place it on what? Like a black velvet backdrop to show the sparkle of the diamond. I had a professor who called Ruth. He said, Ruth is the diamond on the black backdrop of Judges. Okay? Ruth is the diamond on the black backdrop of Judges. So we've got this historical story. This is what happens during the time of Judges, the story of Ruth and Naomi. Now, here's the awesome thing, is that it is told in the, it's history, it really happened, but it's told in the genre of a story. And the book of Ruth is a story par excellence. It's an awesome story. It's considered a masterpiece of ancient literature. And you guys who've taken maybe English lit or world lit, what sort of things do you expect to find in a story? When you hear, this is a short story, what do you expect to see?
Hero.
Yeah, a hero.
Like an important message.
Yeah, message, good. What about storyline? Like, do you know anything about storyline and how? What's that? Yeah, trials, conflict, good. And if there's conflict, what are you looking for? Resolution, right? And so here's what happens. The book of Ruth has distinct story beats with scene changes in which there's a tense introduction, there's an initial problem, there's an immediate resolution, then there's a final conflict, and then a final resolution and a happy ending. Okay, and so it's amazing. It's like, man, I track with this. And beyond that, this is a love story. Okay, so we have this narrator who draws us into these characters and their stories. And we consider, man, what might their emotions be like? And what are they thinking during this time, such that we're invested in this story and want to figure out how it will play out? Now, when we say love story, we have a certain image in our mind. We think of maybe a rom-com or mushy love, which it's there. Okay, it's there. The romance is there in Ruth. It exists, and it's beautiful, and it's encouraging, and it really does put a smile on our face, especially in this context of Judges. But you have to realize that it's not just a mushy love, it is also a biblical love. The characters in this story show an unfailing, sacrificial care for people. And ultimately, it displays the love of the God that's behind it all. These are followers of Yahweh, Israel's God, our God. And because of that, they show love. So let's meet the characters real fast. We have Elimelech and Naomi. They are this Judean couple. They're Israelites from Bethlehem, which, by the way, Bethlehem is a very important city in biblical literature. Okay, so they're from Bethlehem, and they feel forced out of their land into a foreign nation. What, do you know what that nation is? They go from Israel into, yeah, Moab. Yeah, that's how they meet Ruth, right? And they feel forced out of their land because of a time of famine. So, okay, if things are bad in Israel, let me head over to Moab, see if we have better things there. They have two sons named Mahlon and Chilion, and they are the sons of Elimelech and Naomi, and they, while they're in Moab, take Moabite wives, Ruth and Orpah. Okay, so Elimelech and Naomi have sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who have wives, Ruth and Orpah.
Was it wrong the fact that they took Moabite wives, because aren't you not supposed to?
Yeah, let's not talk about that today, because it's more introductory, but we'll deal with it when we get to the actual text. So, yes. That's a good question, though. Good thing to notice. And finally, we have Boaz, who is the kind and gracious harvester who shows a steadfast love to Naomi and Ruth during a time of desperate need. All right, so what is this desperate need? Okay, what we're going to see in the book of Ruth is that there is redemption to a dark situation through reversal. Okay, so bad things becoming good. The situation of Ruth, not just because of the time of Judges, which should perk us our ears, so okay, this is a bad time. It's also really bad for this individual family. There's a famine. There's a famine in the land. Eric, what does a famine imply?
It's a curse.
Yeah, it's a curse. Okay, God, God said, if you don't follow the commands, there will be, oh, he said, on a positive side, if you do follow my commands, I'll bless the land. There will be produce, and it will be good. So when the book of Ruth opens with a famine, you should be thinking, okay, God, they're not following God, all right? So there's a famine, his covenant cursing. It opens up with dead husbands. It opens up with childless widows. And ultimately, Naomi, who is a bitter follower of Yahweh. Hey, Naomi, in Ruth chapter 1, is not a happy woman. And she's frustrated, and she feels like God is against her. And how many of you have felt at times like God is against you? That's how Naomi feels, and she admits it. She says, the hand of Yahweh is against me. And so Ruth, known for being a beautiful story of redemption, which it is, starts with the pangs of suffering, of hard times. And yet by the end, we have a prosperous family. We have a child who is receiving a prayer for blessing from the people. We have a joyful widow, blessed beyond what she could have hoped. This is God's providence to a small family of his people, even using the hard trials that they're going through to bring good to them. And so in the end, even though this book is called the Book of Ruth, it is actually, perhaps even more primarily, Naomi's story. Okay, the focus actually falls on Naomi and how she starts off feeling like God is against her, and then at the end walks away fulfilled. Now, Ruth is definitely a part of that, and she's an agent of this blessing, and she's someone who God uses to bring about this reversal. But in some ways, this is Naomi's story of a bitter woman who God blesses in the end. So real quick, you're going to hear me talk a lot through this series about God's providence. Okay, what does providence mean? Somebody try to define providence, and we can kind of maybe build a definition as we go. What are some ideas? When you hear providence, what do you think of? You got something? No? There is. Yep, Providence, Rhode Island. It's where Beth's neck of the woods. Okay, what does providence mean? You know? Jackson? Yeah, God's sovereignty is involved.
His overarching control.
Yeah, good. Overarching control, sovereignty. I think it's more than that, though, because we could just say sovereignty if we wanted to say that. So maybe even hear the word providence. What is that sovereignty applied to?
God's provision.
Okay? So I think we got it with God's sovereignty, but we need to apply that sovereignty to something specific, which is, I think, his care and provision for his people. Okay, so God's providence is God's sovereign care and provision for his people. And in some books of the Bible, it's obvious, okay? It's like Moses parting the Red Sea. It's a miracle, right? Okay, God clearly is there doing something. Other times, it's not so obvious. It's behind the scenes. And God's name, Yahweh, is only mentioned twice by the narrator in this book. All the other times it's used in the voices of the characters. The narrator only mentions it twice, but he mentions it at the beginning and at the end. Yahweh frames this story, showing that he's the one who's behind what happens. It's God who cares for his people. This is not a book of wondrous signs, of earthquakes, of displays of God's power. It's a book of God sovereignly, quietly working behind the scenes, which is a lot more like our lives today. I mean, I don't know how many of you have gone outside and seen God drop a plague on your enemies or you know, provide for you by letting your, letting your cranberry juice just keep pouring and you don't have to buy anymore. You know, like, nobody sees those miracles, okay? In our day and age, God is working very much providentially behind the scenes, which means we can relate to this, okay? God is active. And so, kind of wrapping that thought up, we've seen recently the theological truths that God cares. Remember, for the birds and the flowers, 1 Peter, cast your cares on him. And we've seen it in the summer played out in a big picture way with Job, where Job has these big questions. God, do you care? And he has a lot of questions, and that book was great, but very much in the end, it's like, you know, you have to trust me. And that's, we need that, but sometimes it feels a little bit impractical, right? Like, God, I have all these questions, and God says, I'm God, trust me, which we need. Then it's like, what about in practical ways? And so in this study, we're going to see these truths of God's providence applied to people like you and me, just going through life, experiencing tragedy and trial. However, at this point, we have to be careful. Okay, we have to be very cautious with Old Testament stories, because while they certainly provide encouragement and training and conviction to us, we can't always apply what we see on a one-to-one basis in the sense that, I'll just give you an example, okay? We might be tempted to say, look, God provided for Ruth and Naomi, so therefore, he is obligated in the exact same way in my life to provide for me if I do just what Naomi and Ruth does. But that's never said in the text. Okay, it doesn't say just live like Ruth and Naomi and God will give you all this stuff. That's not the necessary implication. You just have to be careful with that. The other thing is, sometimes we can just boil down Old Testament stories to this. Let's see, who are the good people, who are the bad people? Ruth's a good person, be like her. Oh, Boaz, good person, be like him. Judges, bad, don't be like Judges. And we boil down the Old Testament, there's a bunch of moral stories, which there are moral stories to think about, but it's not just that. Okay, Ruth has a context, a bigger context. And I've suggested in the past that the Bible, we can kind of break it down into four general story arcs. Okay, from Genesis to Revelation, four. What are those? Start naming them. What's the first one?
Creation.
Creation, right? What happens right after creation? Fall. And then what is the rest of the Bible about?
Redemption.
And it ends in glorification. Okay, most of the Bible is concerned with God making people right through his provision of a savior, through a Messiah. And Ruth falls into that context. Okay, turn to the end of the book of Ruth. Look at Ruth chapter 4. The entirety of the book of Ruth ends in a very peculiar way. All right, look at chapter 4, verse 18. It says, now these are the generations of Perez. And it's like we have this awesome book written with this love story, with these examples, moral examples that we should want to follow, and it ends with a genealogy. And it's like, why in the world does it end with a genealogy? Well, keep going. These are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. To Amminadab was born Nashon. And to Nashon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. The entire book ends with the birth of David. And what you have to realize that the end of the book actually emphasizes David. It says it twice in verse 17. They named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This book is about the provision, God's provision for a small family that in a time when there was no king in Israel, and so Israel was falling apart and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, God graciously and providentially provides a king for his people, and the greatest king that Israel ever saw during the age of kings, King David. This is faithfulness to a people, even as bad as Israel in the time of Judges, by bringing a king. And furthermore, it's through this King David that God makes a ton of promises to his people. He promises David that he will have a great name, that Israel will be given a land, that there will be rest from enemies, and that he would have a son who would have a kingdom, and this kingdom will be established forever. What does an eternal kingdom sound like to you? Yeah, the end. Okay, it's through David that God makes these grand, big picture, world-changing promises to David. And so we find that this story isn't only, though it is, it's not only about God's provision for Ruth and Naomi, but it's a story of how God provides for a line that is royal, the line of David that has great implications for the storyline of redemption. In the storyline of creation, fall, redemption, David is a huge name in this storyline of redemption. Why? Because from this covenant with David, it's through this family line that God will show himself to be faithful and promise-keeping. And so the implication of this is, what might a doubting Israelite who is struggling with God, wondering if God's going to keep his promises, and going through, okay, Israel goes through exile. An Israelite in exile wondering, God, are you going to be faithful to your people? What might he do? Read the book of Ruth and look at how God provided for, yes, Naomi and Ruth, but ultimately for the line of David through whom God made these amazing promises that he will keep. And by application, when we zoom out even further from the storyline, the greatest example of God's covenant-keeping faithfulness is not King David, but the far greater king who comes from David's line, who is Jesus. Okay, King Jesus himself. And we know that Jesus will deal with the darkness of his people, but not just the simple darknesses of dead husbands and childless widows, though those are dark, but with the full darkness of sin, And he'll deal with that through the shame of his own death and his resurrection. And it's through this one from the line of David who redemption for anyone who believes is made possible. Okay, that is God's providence. And so, what might a struggling, doubting junior higher or high schooler or anyone really whose family is falling apart, whose relationships are falling apart, whose health is failing, who is discouraged, who is guilty, who's weary, and whose faith in God is wavering, what might they do? Read the book of Ruth and see that he is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and realize that his promises to you in the gospel will not fail. He provided for Ruth and Naomi, he provided for his people Israel a king, and beyond that, he provided a savior for the world. So kind of finishing this all up, what are some themes and lessons that we're going to see in Ruth? We definitely will see the exemplary character of Ruth and Boaz as they show humility and grace and kindness and love and ultimately live out a commitment to Yahweh. Okay, we live in a time where it's hard to do what's right. And Ruth and Boaz are examples of doing right in a time that's not good. There's this line in a movie that I like, in which one of the villains has a fall. Okay, he's a good character, and then he life goes wrong, and he ends up being a villain. Okay, and when he's being confronted on that, he gets frustrated. He says, "We were trying to be decent men in an indecent time," and he's basically saying it's impossible. How can you be a decent man in an indecent time? And we say that sometimes. There's so many temptations on us. This is an indecent time. How do we follow God? Ruth and Boaz are examples. We also see a foretaste of the gospel as Boaz shows amazing, steadfast love, even a romantic love, to win the people he cares for, namely Naomi and Ruth. And guys, what you have to realize is that God loves you, okay? He cares for you in the gospel. And he loves you in an intimate and caring way. And Boaz is an example of that. And ultimately, what we're going to see is, and if you want a thematic statement, I'm going to come back to this over and over again throughout this series. Kind of like how James, we had a thematic statement. This is kind of the theme that I'm going to push throughout this series, is this. Okay, so write this down if you're taking notes. Okay, we see God's providence in the redemption of dark situations, both small and great. I'll say it again. We see God's providence in the redemption of dark situations, both small and great. He provides in the life of a family, he provides hope for a nation, and he provides hope for the world. Okay? So let's finish this real fast. I know it's late, and part of that's because Mark Stuckey went so long, but he was supposed to. So what are the application points? What are you going to walk away with today and hopefully from this series? Here's what I'm praying for you all as we study this series. I pray that you will have trust. I know that we've talked about God's care for you through the Sermon on the Mount, through 1 Peter. I think it's easy to say, oh, just trust God. And it's like, but does God really care about me? Is he really in my situation? Yes, God is aware, and he's behind the dark trials that enter your life. He is not distant. He cares. Okay, so trust. Second, hope. I want you to have hope that God is powerful enough to make the horrible situations that we see around us work out for good. He brought King David from the dark, bitter trial of Naomi and Ruth, the Moabitess, and he brought about the gospel through the crushing of his son, Christ. Hey, hold fast. Hold fast and look forward to what Christ will do. Thirdly, holiness. Okay, it's not the only thing in the book of Ruth, but it is a major thing. These are committed followers of Yahweh, and they live out their faith. I hope that we'll be motivated to have sacrificial love, kindness, grace, and even think about how to struggle in the midst of a trial. Because Naomi shows us perhaps some things that either we do want to do or maybe not want to do, and think through those things. And finally, I always pray that there would be salvation. As anybody who's not saved, that you would see that God genuinely cares for you and that his greatest provision is through his son, Jesus Christ. And that you would put faith in him, turn from your sin, and follow him if you've not been saved. So in the end, it's amazing to me that God blessed and redeemed a small family, okay, just a few people, Ruth and Naomi, that was on the brink of losing their family line. And as he provided for them, he was at the very same time providing a king for Israel whose line would produce the savior of the world. It's amazing. God's care for his people in the big picture was not divorced from his care for individuals. Isn't that amazing? Like, as he's providing for the big picture of the world, he's also caring for individuals. And you're not just a person wrapped up in this cosmic plot who has no value to God. If you're a believer, he is sovereignly providing for you. He blessed a small family, and he cared for and blessed the world. This is God's providence in the redemption of dark situations, both small and great. Okay? There's light and there's beauty out there that no shadow can touch. May the story of Ruth be that shining star of truth to us in the clouds of what is a dark world and dark times. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for Ruth. I've been immensely blessed in studying it and preparing it. I pray that you'd help these students to be excited. Not excited to hear anybody speak, none of that, but would be excited to grapple with and understand your word. To recognize that the Bible is written by you for people to understand your glory and your care for them and the gospel and the beauty of the Lamb of Christ Jesus. And Ruth falls in that storyline. And so help us to grasp it. Give us great hope. If there are any unbelievers in our group who need to understand the providence that God has given them, provided a Savior, and to reject that is foolishness, I pray that you'd save them by them turning from their sin and turning to your provision of a Savior in Jesus Christ. Bless us today. May these things get our hope up and get us excited for what you're going to teach us. In your Son's name, amen.